Good morning, Redeemer. We saw last week that we are to be holy in our hope, in our conduct, and in our reverence. And today, we're going to see that we're called to be holy in our affections, our loves. Most people, even non-Christians, I would say, know that God cares about our actions, what we do. But what people may not think about, what we may not think about often, is that he doesn't just care about what we do, but why we do it. He cares about what we love. He cares about our thoughts, our motives, our cravings, what we desire. We actually know that what we desire is more fundamental than what we actually do, because what we do flows out of what we desire, right? This is why Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And we want to be whole people, don't we? We want to be integrated people. We don't just want to be trying to simply do the right thing. We want to do the right thing. We want the desires to do the right thing. We want holy inner lives that lead to holy outer lives. And this is what God wants to give us. It's amazing. So as you're able, let's stand in honor of reading God's word, and we will read our passage starting in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, we ask for your help now, and we ask that you would open your word to us. Lord, we need you to come and transform our very hearts, our very affections. You know that I have no power to transform even my own heart, much less anyone else's. And that's what only you can do, and that's what we ask you to do. So please come and speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The message today is going to follow the logic of our text, and it's going to be divided into four parts. Love one another, since we've been born immortal, so put away evil, and desire the pure milk. Love one another, since we've been born immortal, so put away evil, desire the pure milk. First, love one another. This is one of the fundamentals, right? This is one of the basics of Christianity. We know this having just gone through the book of 1 John together, right? Where one of his main themes is love one another. But the great thing about preaching through books of the Bible is that you're constrained to say what the text says, even if you've said it recently, right? And don't we need the reminder? I think that's why it says it so often. Verse 22, since you've purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. And this is kind of a funny way to put it, if you think about it. He says, since you've obeyed the truth of the gospel, right? You've repented and been cleansed from your sins. Since that happened, so that you would show sincere brotherly love for one another, love one another. He's sort of being repetitive, it seems like. But as strange as this might sound, this is a good summary of the Bible's teaching on sanctification, on becoming like Jesus, growth as a Christian. Be who you are, right? Be who you are. The Bible always stresses the identity piece, right? The identity leads to the action. Be who you are. You are a new creation. You are pure. You belong to a family. Now be who you are. Act like it. Let your actions match your identity. Peter describes our love in two ways. He says sincerely or from a pure heart. I think those are similar. And he says constant, right? Our love should be sincere and it should be constant. We should really love each other. Like, it's not an act. We really do. We should deeply want and pursue the very best for each other. And we should always do that. This should be constant. We should always love each other in this way. Do we love our brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, like that? Love one another since we've been born immortal. Okay, he's gonna give us where this comes from, the grounds of this. Verse 23, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We've been born again, right? This is something Peter introduced in 1:3, right? Because of his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, he gets a little deeper into it here, and he explains a little bit more of our origin story. Okay, this new birth that we've experienced, it's not of perishable seed, right? It's not like a human father who has a daughter or has a son who will then die, right? Because the seed is perishable. This is a new birth from an imperishable seed, from an eternal seed. The new birth is different because its origin is imperishable. It never ends. It's eternal. And this imperishable seed that we're born through is the living and enduring word of God, Isaiah says. I mean, Peter says. And then he talks about Isaiah. Things get really interesting because he quotes, this quote in verse 24 is from Isaiah 40, which is just a dynamite chapter of scripture, the whole thing. You should go read it later. It's amazing. But that chapter really goes along well with the message of 1 Peter. So it makes sense that this would be in Peter's mind as he's writing to the churches. Isaiah 40 is a call to comfort the people of God who are in exile. All right, it's a call to hope in the Lord, who's great and mighty, and who's going to visit his people with mercy. And so Peter quotes, right? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word, he says, that endures forever is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. My wife Caroline and I just pulled up some zinnias that we planted at the beginning of the summer. They were beautiful. They bloomed, you know, and did great. And then they withered and they fell. So they had their season, right? They had their season, and so do we. Right, we are here today and gone tomorrow. This is wisdom that echoes other parts of the Bible. Like Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. Or like Psalm 90, you return to mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives, they sleep. They're like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning, it sprouts and grows. By evening, it withers and dries up. Life is short, right? Life is short. And think of this shortness, not only in the scope of your life, but in the scope of all lives, right? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. Peter writes this from the pomp and the glory of Rome. The Roman Empire, right? A global empire unlike anything the world had ever seen. Think of the great gods of Rome, right? Jupiter, Mars, Apollo, Artemis, right? All their priests and priestesses and awe-inspiring temples. We study Rome, right? There's a reason why we still study Rome in our history classes and write books and make movies and sitcoms about this empire. For comparison, you know, the U.S. is 244 years old, and depending on how you count it, the Roman Republic that became the Roman Empire lasted over 900 years. Right, we're like a baby country compared to Rome. Imagine Peter walking the streets of Rome, right? Feeling small and insignificant in its glorious shadow. But then he's meditating. He's meditating on Isaiah 40. And you know what it goes on to say in Isaiah 40, just after the verses that he quotes here in chapter 1? It says this in Isaiah 40, 15. "Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're considered as a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon's cedars are not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness." Peter knew that the might and the splendor of Rome was nothing before the rule and the reign of the living God. Even now, there are no Roman legions. There's no Roman Senate. There's no Roman embassies. There's no temples to the mighty Jupiter left on the earth. Rome is gone. Peter knew this. All flesh is like grass. Its glory like the flower of the field. But the word of the Lord, he says, endures forever. It never stops. Rome's glory has faded. Christ's glory has not. And let me mention this: in an election year in our nation, I'm truly thankful for our nation, right? I love our country and the unprecedented freedom that we enjoy. But we learn from Isaiah that the United States of America is like a drop in a bucket. It's like dust on the scales, not even noticeable. It's empty nothingness. America, like every country, kingdom, and nation before it, will fade away. If Jesus tarries, we might in 500 years be a blip in the history books. All the glory of our system of government, our presidency, our House of Representatives, our Senate, our Supreme Court, details for history nerds to research. All our achievements, advances, wars, idols, forgotten, right? Lost in the cloud or somewhere. I don't know where history will be lost. To the topics of obscure papers. The glory of America will fade. But brothers and sisters, the glory of Jesus Christ will not fade. His kingdom will go on forever and ever. Isaiah says in another place, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And this matters. This matters because we outlive by far the kingdoms of this world. Do you see? Do you see what Peter's saying? Love each other deeply and constantly because you're of imperishable seed. These relationships are forever. C.S. Lewis said, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. We are immortals, living in the temporary city of man, but belonging to the eternal city of God." I see a lot of Christians disagreeing about politics these days. I don't know if you've noticed. And that's fine to disagree, right? But I'm concerned that much of the way we disagree may reveal that our hope is more in a kingdom of this world rather than in the kingdom of God. Like when a Christian is harsh or unkind or demeaning to another Christian. Or when a Christian judges or demonizes another, even questioning his or her salvation because of a position they hold on a cultural or political issue that is secondary to the gospel. Leslie Newbegin is a missiologist. He makes this argument in his book, the gospel in a pluralist society, that while Christians should be involved in politics, we can never be totally committed to a particular project identified unambiguously as God's will. So we can't fully embrace any policy, position, platform, since every human project, however good, is never free from the corruption of sin. Newbegin says this: it does not require much knowledge of history to recognize that with all its grievous sins of compromise, cowardice, and apostasy, the church outlasts all these human movements in which so much passionate faith has been invested. In their time, each of these movements seems to provide a sense of direction, a credible goal for the human project. The slogans of these movements become sacred words which glow with ultimate authority, but they do not endure. None of them, in fact, embodies the true end, the real goal of history. We, the church, embody that goal, the true end of history, right? The kingdom of God. You are immortal. You will live with the Christian you disagree with politically for far longer than American politics continues to exist. You share all the essential things. You have been born of imperishable seed. You both love King Jesus. You both know how this ends, right? Just like we read it last week in our Bible reading in Revelation 22, they will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of lamp or the light of the sun because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. We love each other deeply and constantly because we've been born again of imperishable seed. We are immortal brothers and sisters. Love one another since we've been born immortal. Number three, put away evil. So put away evil. How we are to love one another is highlighted by what Peter says to get rid of, right, in 2:1. Things that I'm sure we would never see on Facebook or on Twitter between Christians. It says this: therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. These are all things that are antithetical to love. These are all things that destroy community. If love builds our community, these things destroy and hurt and harm our community. So we shouldn't want the worst for other people. We shouldn't want to see them fail. We shouldn't lie or deceive or hide things from each other. We shouldn't put a mask on when we're at church or when we're around our friends, but then be a different person behind their backs or online. We shouldn't be jealous and envious of other people, of their situation, their stuff, their relationships, their position. We shouldn't speak ill of anyone or spread gossip. These things destroy our community, and they're not who we are. We are God's holy people. We are a family. We love each other deeply and sincerely and constantly. Does this kind of deep and constant love seem impossible to you? Does it seem like a pipe dream? That's pretty idealistic, Lawson. Let's get real. The only chance we have is if the Lord brings it about in us, right? If he grows us into it, and we see that he does that by his word. Let's look at it. Number four, and desire the pure milk. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. There's two other places in the New Testament where this metaphor of use of infants and nursing infants and mothers. There's two other places that it's used, and the other places it's used in a derogatory sense, as in, don't be infants, like move on from your mother's milk, move on to solid food, right? But that is not the sense here, right? That's not what Peter's getting at. Peter's using this metaphor to describe the desire, the craving, the longing of a growing Christian, right? Which we should all be. A newborn infant is not satisfied without regular nutrients. If you've had kids, think back to those moments in the night of crying, you know. And then the milk goes in, and then there's like the contented baby eating sounds, you know. Great. And talk about craving something, right? That's such a powerful image. They're ravenous. They won't settle for anything but the pure milk. And Peter says Christians should be like that. Christians should be like that. For what? What should we crave? It says the pure milk of the word. The pure milk of the word. The translation here is tricky. Some translations say spiritual milk instead of milk of the word. But the adjective used to describe milk is similar to the Greek word for the word for word, which is logos, as you probably know, and which Peter has been using. And so most Bible commentators look at that and connect it with logos and say, okay, it's talking about the Bible. And I think that's a good reading. And even that perhaps it'd be appropriate to widen the scope a little bit to all the things that the word can mean in the scripture, right? The word can mean the Bible, the written word of God. It can mean the gospel, the main message of the word. And it can mean Jesus, obviously, right? The word made flesh, the incarnate word. We crave the Bible. We desire the gospel message. We desire to know Jesus himself personally. These are the nutrients of a Christian. This is what makes us grow. And Peter thinks that Christians need to grow up into our salvation, which is certainly worth thinking about. Salvation for Peter is something coming, right? It's something to be revealed in the last time. Like he says in chapter 1, verse 5, ready to be revealed in the last time is our salvation. And we say we're saved, and we know what that means, that we've been delivered from our great enemies by Christ's sacrifice. But we also know that we haven't been fully saved yet. We haven't been fully delivered. So we learn here that we don't just sit around and wait to be saved. We have to grow into it, grow into our salvation. This is the Christian life. God transforming us from one degree of glory to the next until he does the final step. While he can do it all at once, right? He's God after all. His regular program is more incremental, day by day, isn't it? So how do we grow? How do we grow? Desire, it says, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. So the pure milk of the word grows us. So desire it, want it, crave it. Is this what you crave? Is this what you most desire? Is this what you want most often? Do you crave the Bible? Do you crave time with Jesus in prayer? Do you crave the gospel truth in your life? You know that feeling when you've been working outside in the Texas heat and you crave an ice cold glass of water and you drink it and like nothing tastes better. You know, it's just great. And that's because you need water, right? Your body craves what it needs. But of course, you also may have experienced a craving like that for Coke or for Dr. Pepper. And I'm not saying those are sinful. I hope they're not. But we can all agree that our bodies don't need that. Why do you crave it then? Well, if you do, you've trained your body by habitual drinking of caffeinated sugar to crave what isn't healthy. And I think that's the situation which many of us, more or less, find ourselves. And this is a shameless plug for the technology seminar we're having in a few weeks, where we're going to talk more about this. We have trained ourselves to be stimulated with controversy, with social media, with meaningless stimulus, with the newest outrage, with video games, with being informed. We crave distraction, which is the soda of the world, when we should crave the pure milk of the word. Imagine an infant that's been given soda rather than milk to the point where she won't drink milk anymore. She doesn't have a taste for it. That would be tragic. And it's tragic when Christians made to grow on the pure milk of the word instead crave what does not lead to our growth, but rather to our harm. So what do we do if we don't crave it? I can say crave it, but if you don't have that internal drive, what do you do? Verse 3 gives us a clue, and it's a wonderful Old Testament reference again. It's from Psalm 34, 8, which says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And Peter just says, "If you have tasted that the Lord is good." If you have tasted. And that if can lead us somewhere really important. If you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't turned from your rebellion and trusted his gift of grace, then let me invite you in his name to trust him today. You can come to him, right? You don't need to clean yourself up to come to him. I think a lot of people think that. They're like, man, when I get my act together, then I can kind of come to God. You can't, right? In fact, that's all Christians are. Like, we're people who admit we can't clean ourselves up, right? We need forgiveness. We need help. We need to come clean. And Jesus offers us this and more if we only trust his love. Where we taste and see most clearly that God is good is at the cross of Jesus of Nazareth and in his empty tomb. And I hope you'll taste that today for the first time. If you are a Christian, and you lack this craving for the pure milk of the word, the craving for the good things that will help you grow, I'd say three things to you. Three things. First, verse 3, I think, is the beginning of getting the craving back, right? It says, the way Peter says it, if you have tasted the Lord is good, he's assuming if you're a Christian, you have, right? He's kind of tacking it on, going, remember, the Lord is good. And haven't you tasted the Lord's goodness in your life? What has he given you? What undeserved gifts? You know, every good gift comes from him. Have you been thanking him for the daily gifts, for the little things? Christian, if you think about God's love for you in Christ, and if you thank him for the daily gifts, that's the start. I think that's the start to getting the craving back. Thank him right now. Just start now. Just go, thank him for the breath in your lungs and go from there. Gratitude is the first thing. We have to have gratitude. The second thing I would recommend if you don't have this craving, as you know, is discipline. It's discipline. Obedience. Right? Of course, you won't always feel like eating healthy, but if you are determined, you can still choose salad. You're like, Lawson, you don't know me. I'm like, no, you really, you can. If you don't feel like reading or the Bible, sometimes the best thing to do is to read it anyway. To pray anyway, to serve anyway, to go to church anyway, to love your neighbor anyway. Feelings just can't be relied upon. They come and go. But the more you eat healthy, the more taste you will have for healthy food. And the more you digest the pure spiritual milk, the more you will have a taste for it. Times in prayer will get sweeter. Bible study will become a joy instead of a burden. God's love will fill you with gratitude. So first is gratitude, second is discipline. Third, and this is last because it's most important, is prayer. It's prayer. Perhaps just turn verse 3 into a prayer this week and see what happens. Lord, help me to taste that you're good. Help me to taste that you're good. We have to cry out for help. Right, we can't do it on our own. We all know that we're in over our heads with life, right? If 2020 has done anything, it's shown us that, right? If we had any illusions, it's not like we have any real control over our lives, right? Or know what's best for us. But God knows, and he's in control, and he loves us, so we can just go to him and ask him. Take hold of the promise of Hebrews 11:6. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. He does. So as we press into gratitude, discipline, and prayer as the family of God here at Redeemer, I know that we will experience the goodness of God more and more. By his grace, may we grow up into our salvation with his help. Love one another since you've been born immortal, so put away evil and desire the pure milk. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your word that is the nutrient that we need. Lord, I pray that as we are all, we all in various ways and various to various extents have lost the craving, have lost the taste. We are all compromised by the world. We're all compromised by the flesh. We're all compromised by the devil. So forgive us for not giving you the attention that you deserve. Would you draw us back? Would you give us this craving? Would we taste and see this week that you are good? And would you grow us into our salvation? Lord, we need you. We need your presence most of all. Whatever that means for us, Lord, we want you. So would you please come and would you please help us? In Jesus' name I ask, amen.